Start the second session here. If you look at your notes, someone was kind enough to tell me that I had missed 2 points, so I put those up in red up here. Under number 3, it's mutual prayer and mutual concern. I mentioned that I was working off of a different set of notes. I usually have like a worksheet. So the notes I have a column with all the verses on it, and then I have the Greek in the middle, and then I have my points on the side. That's what I started with, and then I moved them to a new sheet. I started a new sheet and made the notes and put all the verses in with it, but then I forgot I added some points. So if I miss more, let me know, okay, because I'm not doing that on purpose. Excuse me. Anyway. It was nice to get a cup of coffee. It was good. And the cookies. I told most everyone I know that I tried to keep the supply of oat milk cookies down last night, but they kept growing, so I did my best, though. Anyway, we're starting with number 7 now of a dozen points of encouragement from 2 Timothy 1. Number 7 here, God gives us hope, and apparently I left that filled in for you, right? Okay, so you have that part. I have a copy of your notes now. Let me just crank these up. So I typed these out beforehand, so it saved a little bit of time because I knew we had a little bit less time on the second. Kari, can you shut that door, please? It's kind of loud out there. All right. Thank you, sweetheart. God gives us hope. Let me read these verses. It's verses 8 through 11, and there's a lot more here than just this, but I summarize it this way. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now notice here, God gives hope in the midst of suffering. Verse 8 there, the first verse in this section, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Isn't it interesting that Paul writes this from prison to someone who is not in prison? All right? By the way, it looks like a command. I'm not sure why they wrote it this way, but it's in language terms, it's a subjunctive. It's, may you not be allow yourself to be ashamed. May you not be become ashamed of the Lord. It's more of a wish or a suggestion, but the idea is there. Timothy may. And I think Paul is being kind because, again, that's what Timothy is wrestling with. He's wrestling with fear. He's wrestling with cowardice. And the idea of being ashamed comes from the concept of being fearful, doesn't it? You're afraid of what other people will think or will do based upon what's happening. And remember, we just read God has not given us the spirit of fear but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I believe Timothy was wrestling with that fearfulness. He was afraid of being forward about the gospel, being afraid of being forward about the truth in the midst of the persecution that was happening all around him, and certainly to his mentor, the one who had led him to the Lord Jesus, Paul himself. And Paul writes and says, therefore, may you not become ashamed of the Lord. And I think, again, Timothy was teetering that. He says, nor me his prisoner. Don't be afraid to the point where you won't associate with me. And he's saying, how can anybody do that? Let me tell you, in chapter 4, and even a little bit in chapter 1, everyone had forsaken Paul. Very much likely out of fear. Some of them did it for possibly other reasons, but we'll get to those in chapter 4. But God gives us hope in the midst of suffering. Our hope is not to be found outside of bad circumstances. I think we've said it in different ways. But if you're like me, sometimes you're wired to think, if only this weren't happening, then life would be good. All would be good. And you know what? God says it completely differently. He says, you can have hope, this peace, this power, this love in the midst of the most challenging of circumstances, Paul being facing the end of his life through being put to death. Okay, so you can have hope in the midst of suffering. You don't have to say, God, get me out of this and then I'll be happy, then I'll be joyful or all that. No, God gives us the ability to do that in the midst of suffering. God also gives us hope by saving us by grace. That's verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Okay, so it's God giving us salvation by providing the Lord Jesus as the sinless sacrifice, as opposed to us working toward salvation, which we could never be because we're all found under sin, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen away from God. But according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began, God provided the solution because he knew what was going to happen. He provided Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. So God solved our greatest problem, that promise we talked about in verse 1, the promise of life. I think that's a theme that you see all the way through this chapter. Then verse 10, God gives us hope by giving us eternal life. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God planned it before time began. Jesus came, if you will, at Christmas, okay? He was revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he has given us eternal life. Ultimately, that life, if you're saved, you already have eternal life. I know that's hard to, we usually think of eternal life as life that never ends, but it's also a relationship. It's a quality of life. You're awake spiritually. You're alive spiritually. Whereas before you were saved, you're not. So this eternal life, God encourages by that. So we are alive spiritually. We're aware of God. We're able to communicate with God. And yes, we're part of his family. And we will never spiritually die again. The last point there that I put down, and I think it's legitimate to say this, Paul says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And what I could say here is God is actively involved in helping us and giving us hope by appointing leaders. He doesn't just let us wander without a shepherd. And you see that over and over, that concept as sheep without a shepherd in the Old Testament and in the New. The essential nature that we are as people, ultimately Jesus being the great shepherd, but we are as people that we need leadership, we need teaching, we need instruction, and God is actively involved in helping us by providing leaders that lead us, that protect us, that teach us, that point us to the right direction. Okay, let's look at number 8 here. Number 8, and it's verse 12 that we're looking at. It's the one we sang today. God gives us strength to suffer. And you're saying, I don't really like this verse, or I don't really like that concept, but it's nonetheless true, and it's very much all about what the Christian life is about. Unto you is given not only to believe on his name, but to also to suffer for his name's sake. That's in Philippians chapter 1, I think verse 29 or 28, somewhere in there. God gives us strength to suffer. Let me read this. Paul says this. He's in prison, awaiting being put to death. It sounds like almost like in the spring or something, because he tells Timothy later on to bring my cloak because it's cold. And we come before winter, okay? But for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Remember, Paul had just said to Timothy, may you not become ashamed of the Lord or me, his prisoner. I am not ashamed. I'm in the pit, the pit of the dungeon. I'm not ashamed. Why? And this is, again, the central theme, I think, that you see back in verse 1. For I know whom I have believed and literally come to believe. It's a perfect tense. I have believed and I continue to believe. And have been persuaded. I was persuaded and I continue to be persuaded. I am fully confident in God that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. God gives us strength to suffer. Paul says, God will sustain me through this. And again, it's the worst case scenario. He's getting ready to be put to death. It's not a tax bill. It's not a physical ailment. It's a fatal ailment. Okay, he's going to be put to death. So God encourages Timothy through Paul that says, God, in the toughest of times, gives us the grace to be able to suffer. I am not ashamed. And again, shame points back to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Paul is talking from the most valid posture that he could possibly be in the dungeon, knowing that eventually he's going to be put to death. And he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That day, I believe, being not judgment day, but the day he is put to death. And we see that term again a little later in this chapter, which I'll point out. So the promise of life, Paul has anchored his hope not in the circumstances of his life, but in the God of circumstances, and ultimately the God who gave the promise of life that is shown in verse 1. I am fully confident in God, and even though I don't know all the details of the circumstances, Paul is confident in him, whom he has believed and is persuaded in. So that is to encourage, again, Timothy by. All right, number 9, the first command that we actually see in this entire chapter, God, let's start this again. God gives us the truth to live. I had to change this after I looked at the following verse, and I had to go back and look at it a little more closely. God gives us the truth to live. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. That's the command here. Actually, it's hold fast the pattern. It's interesting. Hold fast the pattern. It's all one word. But grab on to, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And the word sound, we get the word hygiene from. Healthy. The Greek word is hygienotone. I don't know what the root word is, but it's hygiene. We get the word hygiene from, but healthy, clean. And then that's where they get the word sound. It isn't sound like something in your ear. It's sound as in healthy. Hold fast the pattern of healthy words. the pattern of healthy words, which you've heard from me. It's interesting, and this is a side note, but God gives us the truth to live primarily by teaching. We talked about that before. I honestly believe that we need taught. It isn't just stuff we gather on our own, but we actually need teachers. We talked about that in Ephesians 4. And notice here it says, in faith and in love. Faith, I believe, has to do more with content, what you believe. Paul contrasts faith and love, I think in like in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. You need both. You need to believe correctly, and you need to act correctly. You have the right motivation and the right content. I'm going to add a little bit to here. Again, one of the benefits. Right content. It's what you believe in, okay? And right conduct. Love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's what you do. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. It's love is care, like we said before. It gives us the truth to live. We live accurately. The Pharisees made up their own rules. That would be an example of wrong content. See, the elders asked, the religious elders asked Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And Jesus responded to them. He says, why do your traditions transgress the commandments of God? All right? We can get outside of what God has taught and develop a religion that it has little or no resemblance to what God has revealed. And the Pharisees, who were very much religious, were very much wrong in what their conclusions were, what their conduct was. They did everything out of doing their own list of actions, and so they were wrong. Another thing that you see here is God tells us to do the, it says, in faith and love, right content in love, doing it for the right reasons. You're not doing it. The Pharisees not only had the wrong content, but they did it so that they could look good. Right? They, you know, they prayed like the Pharisee and the publican at the temple. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here. So I tithe there, you know, everything, and I do this and that. And he was being pointed out for someone that was doing everything wrong. Okay, because he did it for the wrong reasons. So we do it out of care of other people. Okay, so hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And the idea is the pattern too. The idea of pattern is a way to live. It's not just what to know, but it's how to live. It's a pattern, a lifestyle. It's how to live. God, yes, has told us how to live. Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Observe, to practice, to do what I said. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So it's a pattern. It's a way to live, not just a list to know. All right, we have three left, it looks like, here. All right, number 10, God gives us a mission to keep. This is very much related to the previous verse and the previous point. Oh, sorry, I guess I don't have an extra point here, do we? All right, notice here in the verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, and here's the second command and the only second of two commands in the whole chapter. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It's guard. Okay? God gives us a mission to guard or keep. And when we say keep, we might even get it kind of the wrong way, because we think of keep as just like putting our toys away or putting the stuff in the garage or whatever, just keeping stuff. No, it's guarding. Okay, if you've heard of the term phalanx, that's a military term. That's similar to what this is. Phalanx, I think, is like a row of soldiers. Okay, not really sure, but that's the Greek word is that. A V? Okay. Okay. So I'm a little bit familiar with that. They attacked in a V, so they protected the body of their group there, and then they could just go anywhere then. Okay. Okay. So it was a guarding. It was a protecting there even, so cool. So they made like a V with their shields or whatever, so no one could get in. So that's the idea. It's a military term. God gives us a mission to keep. And notice here, that good thing which was committed to you, that seems to be the truth that Paul is talking to Timothy about. Throughout the book, the other theme that you get woven through the book of 2 Timothy is a charge. He keeps talking about a charge. And that's what he's talking about, the truth. I think it's the body of truth that he is supposed to keep and protect. That good thing which is committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. God gives us a mission to keep. And when we think of mission, we usually talk about evangelism. But the core concept is to be proclaiming the truth in every way. The mission is to evangelize, but it isn't just to evangelize, right? It's teaching them to observe all things. It's the entire body of what God has taught us, God has commanded us. And so that is a mission. Paul reminds and even almost scolds Timothy later on through this whole theme of rightly dividing the word of truth. And he says in chapter 4, I charge you before the God who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Why? For the time will come and they will have itching ears and be drawn away from the truth. Okay, that's the theme there. So Paul says, Timothy, you have to hold on to this. You have to protect it. You have to guard this. Okay, and that's our mission too, our goal. And sometimes you might think it's petty, but the idea is to be as accurate as our ability allows to understand the truth. Because if you're teaching what is inaccurate, how does that help at all? It only hurts the process. You're teaching people to observe what God hasn't taught. You're teaching them what is not true. Okay? So the mission is to hold fast to the truth in practice and in accuracy. Okay? So this is a sad one here. It's number 11. God warns us of, and the word is defectors. Defectors. A defector is one who is, in military terms, is someone who's gone AWOL, absent without leave. They have left their post. They have left your army. They have left your unit, and they've gone away from their responsibility. They've given up. They've given out. They've worn out or something. Or they've given in. They've joined the other side potentially. But they've quit fighting. Okay? And notice here what it says in verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. I don't think I have. Where everybody bails. All those in Asia have turned away from me. The entire group in what is probably Asia Minor have turned their back on Paul, maybe out of fear, maybe out of difficulty or whatever, but they've turned their backs on him, including among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, it doesn't say what they've done, other than they've bailed on Paul. They've turned away. And he's warning Timothy that people do abandon the faith. People do bail on the hard task of living for God and holding up the truth. And maybe you know some people like that. It is so discouraging, if you let it be, to where people give out, they give in, they join the other side, they quit going to church, or they just don't want to do anything, so they just fade away or whatever. Why? Anyone here think that Christianity is easy? It's going to get even harder, it appears, by the newspaper. And a lot of people don't want to, out of fear or the trouble that having a testimony causes, don't want to put up with the ramifications of that, the results of that. But Phygellus and Hermogenes gave up on Paul. They gave up on the fight. They quit fighting. They went AWOL. Now, how does this encourage us? Because this is supposed to be one of the dozen points of encouragement. Well, I think if we're aware that people bail out on the truth, we don't have the rug yanked out from under us. It's still hard, but we're aware of it. And we could see even in Paul's day, when he was an apostle who got direct revelation from God, life was not easy for Paul. He had people that attacked him. He had people that apparently in like Philippians 1 preached the gospel to try and make it harder for him in jail. And he said, it's fine either way for me, you know. But understand that people do bail out on God. People do quit living the Christian life. They quit coming to church. They don't like the fight. And Christianity is a fight. We'll emphasize that more next week in chapter 2. But Paul likens what Timothy does to being a soldier. Okay? So it's hard all the way through. Paul, toward the end of the chapter 4, he talks about, I've ran the race, I've finished the race, I've fought the fight. Okay, it's a struggle all the way, whether you're running or fighting or whatever. And understand in the Christian life that people sometimes give up, give out or give in, they, whatever. Do not allow that to knock you down and knock you out yourself. And understand too, folks, that you and your choices for walking with God have huge impact on other people, especially if they're not mature and aware of this. Okay? But Paul is encouraging Timothy, hey, this is what happens. People have bailed. Everyone in Asia had bailed on Paul. So God warns us of defectors. Do not let that discourage you when that does indeed happen. The last point here leaves us on a little bit better note, kind of. God encourages us with, I call it heroes. Heroes. And they list one here. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You get the theme of ashamed in here. Timothy, don't let yourself be ashamed of the Lord or me, his prisoner. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I know I'm who I've believed and I'm persuaded, right? Who I'm persuaded in. And Onesiphorus was not ashamed. He hung in there. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Paul couldn't text him, couldn't, you know, easily contact him. He just knew Paul was in, being held somewhere. And then the Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Apparently, Onesiphorus had at least been to Ephesus and helped there. But God encourages us with heroes, okay? It's great to see how people serve, other people serve. It lifts your spirits, it encourages you. Notice here it says in verse 16, Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. Onesiphorus was actively serving, including Paul. And he zealously sought him out, okay, to apparently care for him. Through their service, through their diligence, again, he diligently or zealously sought him out. He worked hard. He didn't just try and it's like, well, I couldn't find him, so I came back home. No. Onesiphorus kept looking until he found Paul in the city of Rome. And I don't even know how you go about doing that, but he would have had to ask a lot of questions and knock on a lot of doors probably before he found Paul. Okay, he's willing to go the extra miles, the extra effort, not only to travel there, but also then to look for him zealously, the Bible says. The last point is, God encourages us with heroes through their sacrifice. And what do I mean by that? Well, read these verses again and see if you can gather what is going on in the life of Onesiphorus. Okay? Let me read these three verses again. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Do you get the idea that the household of Onesiphorus will be without Onesiphorus? Grant mercy to them. But when he arrived in Rome, where is he at? At least he arrived there. He sought me out very zealously and found me. Now, verse 18. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that what? Day. Look at verse 12 again. He is able to keep what I have committed to him until what? That day. What did we say that day was? When Paul would be put to death. It appears that Onesiphorus was awaiting the same fate now that Paul was. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. It appears that Onesiphorus, possibly by being associated with Paul in some very intense way, or maybe his actions or whatever, basically got him stuck in the same boat that Paul was, and he was awaiting execution just like Paul was. Onesiphorus went all the way for God. That's what it appears. Paul doesn't sound like he's in direct communication with Onesiphorus. They're just basically in cells. Maybe he could see him, I don't know. But he talks like they're not together. But it appears Onesiphorus is awaiting to be executed as Paul is. And how is that encouraging? Well, listen, have you ever felt like I could never do this, or someone is holding such a high bar or standard that this could never happen? So many times I hear people give excuses why they're not living for God, as though everything that God says is so far out that no one could possibly do it. And it's like, here's Onesiphorus. He has done it. He has served. He has been diligent. And now, because of what he's done, he's in the same boat Paul is. And it's like, why do we shy away from thinking we can rise up to the occasion of serving God, even if it costs us our life? Many, many other people have. Otherwise, you would not have a Bible. You probably wouldn't be here because there wouldn't have been people to share the gospel, because much of the gospel has been shared through the same antagonistic world that Paul and Onesiphorus lived in here. Look at the people that live for God before you. Yes, imperfectly. I'm sure Onesiphorus could have written a book on how terrible, you know, how he'd failed God and different things. But he kept serving God to the end. Be like Onesiphorus. Be one willing to go all the way for God. Because guess what? That's who wins in the end. He has given us the promise of life. There's no reason to be ashamed, fearful of God. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we have examples of Paul. We have the Onesiphorus. I'm not ashamed. Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed. They're willing to go whatever the cost is to do what God wants them to do. And we can be encouraged by that. Yes, it's possible to serve God the way we ought. And maybe it won't cost us much at all. Maybe it'll cost us everything we have. But that's what we have to be willing to do. And people have done it. And Paul was there praying for mercy for the house of Onesiphorus, because of the way it sounds, they'd never see him again this side of heaven. But there are heroes that have gone the distance for God, and God calls us to be heroes, to be faithful wherever we're at, in the small things, and yes, even in the big things. Can I let you in on a little insight here that I found years ago now? If you have your Bibles, turn to the last chapter of Hebrews. You ever wonder where Timothy landed? How did he end up? Did he man up and grab a hold of the power and love and sound mind that Paul encouraged him to, or did he cower into the shadows, never to be heard from again? Look at verse 20 of Hebrews 13. This is so, when I saw this years and years ago now, I was so pumped and encouraged, because I want to be faithful to God, even in the hardest of times. But I see myself probably more like Timothy, easily to be timid, cowardly, afraid. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Timothy manned up. Now, he wasn't put to death, but he was in some way or shape incarcerated. He was put in jail or prison. And this Hebrews, if I had to guess, is probably written by Luke. There's no author listed, but it talks about how few words he writes. Well, the only person that could say that would be Luke, right? But it would have been after Paul's death. Timothy probably went to Rome, took the cloak and the books, the scrolls, that Paul asked for. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 4. And he was probably put into prison just because he was associated with Paul. But he was willing to give all if necessary. Now, he wasn't put to death because he's been free. He's been set free. But he was willing to be put to death because Paul and Onesiphorus were on the docket to be executed. And I just tell you this because what I'm telling you is true. These 12 points of encouragement are true. They do encourage. If you are willing to take God at his word, it can take someone who is afraid, who is ashamed of being a follower or being associated with the work of God, and to become one of God's heroes. They're not pie-in-the-sky principles. They're absolutely reliable, and especially so in this day as we go into what seems to be a darker time in our nation. May you be encouraged by the 12 points of encouragement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being transparent about those who served you about 2,000 years ago now. Lord, Timothy, who was shaking, apparently, by all that was going on. His mentor was in prison, waiting to be executed. Onesiphorus, apparently, in the same boat because he himself was associated with Paul in some way and helped him there. And Lord, just, it was very risky business to be a Christian and to be outspoken and to be a leader. And there was Timothy, worried. He was concerned. He was fearful. He was ashamed. And yet with Paul's encouragement, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and even the example of Onesiphorus, Timothy passed the test. He stood up and served you, even in the dangers that were very real, that he could have lost his own life. We thank you for his testimony, his humanness, his trust in you to be willing to live for you no matter what. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do that too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.